Well, a welcome to you on this Lord's Day. If you're visiting with us from the community or from further afield, then you're very welcome. We have just one or two announcements. Our prayer meeting on Wednesday is at 7:30 over Zoom. I'll be sending out invitations beforehand in the normal way. And then this evening, Sam Aldridge will be preaching. In this new month, June, the plan is that I'll be preaching in the mornings and Sam in the evenings. Let's pray together. Our God and Father, we thank you today that we can remember you, the true and living God, in the midst of all the complexities of life on earth, and in the midst of all what sometimes seems to be gross injustice and chaos. Now turn with me, please, to the verses we read a little bit earlier, which was Hebrews chapter 6, verses 13 to 20. But particularly, I want us to think about the truth contained for us in verse 19. Now, I read an account a little while ago of a violent storm at sea. The passengers on the boat were in fear of their lives, but the old captain seemed calm and unperturbed. Someone asked him, "Don't you see how afraid everyone is?" And the old captain replied, "I see a lot of fear, but I see no danger." He knew that the ship was safe, and so he, in the midst of the storm, was at peace. In fact, he could even look forward to the boat arriving at its destination, safe and sound, with confidence and joy. Now, as you look around in the world today, what do you see? It seems often as if life on the ocean of this world is filled with many waves that buffet us and are threatened sometimes to drown us completely. Financial pressures, ill health, dementia, threats of violence, breakdowns in relationships. In life, what anchor do we have to keep us from being overwhelmed? Also, when it comes to the end of the journey, where will the boat of our lives arrive? Will we reach the safe haven of heaven, where we'll dwell forever in peace with the living God? Or will our lives make shipwreck? And will we find ourselves eternally lost on some distant shore, far away from God and from peace? You see, verse 19 says to us, "This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the inner part behind the veil." Now we'll come back to what that means. But the question for us is this: do you have an anchor for your soul? An anchor that will keep you safe after death, and an anchor that will keep you secure until you arrive there. In verse 19, the anchor, the only true and solid and reliable anchor, is the anchor of hope. Now, how can hope be an anchor? Well, to understand that, we have to understand what the Bible means by hope. And that's a little bit different from what we commonly think of as hope today. Now, people talk a lot about hope. And hope, generally, is wishful thinking, looking on the bright side. I hope I'll do okay in my exams. I hope I'll meet someone one day. I hope it doesn't rain on my wedding day or on my holidays. And we think of hopeful people as optimists, people whose glass is always half full. And it can be very nice to be around optimists. They make us feel better about life, at least for a while. But the problem is, that kind of fingers-crossed hope, well, we don't really know what's going to happen, do we? It's hoping for the best. You get this idea all the way back to the Roman philosopher Seneca, at least that far, 2,000 years ago. He described hope as an uncertain good, and that's the way we tend to think of it today. It'll be great if it happens. I hope it will happen, but I don't really know if it'll happen. I just hope so. Now, is that kind of uncertain hope an anchor which is strong enough for your soul? Should you trust your eternal destiny to a wish which has no definite foundation? Isn't it true that that's just like building a house on the sand and just hoping that a storm doesn't come along, which is going to sweep it all away? Surely we need to have more sense than that and to find a better foundation for our lives and a better foundation for eternity. We need a better hope. It's also true today that people struggle when they run out of hope, and this is nothing new. When people lose hope, it can be very difficult to go on in life. You hear people who say, I don't see the point in going on anymore. There's no purpose in my life anymore. I've lost the will to live. And sometimes it goes even further than that, doesn't it? I may as well end it all. Now, I hope none of you are in that situation today. The Bible records a number of suicides. People like Judas Iscariot, who betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ and then, overcome with remorse, took his own life. People like Saul, a king in the Old Testament, who was overcome in a battle and commanded one of his own soldiers to take his life with a sword rather than let him fall into the hands of his enemies. People like Ahithophel in the Old Testament, who was famed for the wisdom of his counsel. But when he gave his opinion and his counsel was rejected, he went home, he put his affairs in order, and he hanged himself. Now, what they all have in common is a lack of hope. The situation has grown dark. They are being overwhelmed by the storms of life. They can see no light at the end of the tunnel. And so they feel they've got no reason to go on. We can understand that, can't we? It's difficult to carry on when we run out of hope. Excuse me. So the question for us really is, what real hope is there in a world like ours? Now, verse 19 talks about an anchor. And an anchor needs to be well grounded, securely fastened to something solid and immovable, if it's going to save a ship. And the hope of eternal safety in our lives needs to be well founded and well grounded if it's going to save our souls. So the real issue isn't how hopeful do you feel? Are you an optimist? Is your glass half empty or half full? Do you tend to look on a bright side or a dark side? The real question is this: what is your hope of eternity? What is the hope of your soul fastened to? Has it got a foundation? Has it got a basis? Is there something solid behind it all? Now, in the opinions of the world and in everything that the world around us has to offer, there's no real hope. The Apostle Paul, in Ephesians 2 and verse 12, describes men and women as having no hope and without God in the world. And he's not saying they don't have dreams and aspirations and wishful thinking. No, no. What he's saying is, whatever dreams and aspirations they have, the reality is that if we are without God and we are without his salvation, then we've got no solid basis for the future. And certainly no solid basis for eternity. He's not saying that people are depressed. Of course not. What he's saying is people have got no foundation for eternity and for their souls. Think of it like this. How can a man or woman get to heaven? Now, some people say, well, okay, we need to start where we are and we need to do our best and we need to hope that our best will be good enough when we go to stand before God. And some people are a bit more forthright than that, and they go so far as to say, well, what I'm doing should be good enough because I'm trying, aren't I? Who can really expect any more of me? But that's like a person building a ladder. They start where they are, and they add one rung at a time with a hope that eventually they'll reach all the way to heaven and they'll be safe. But that kind of wishful thinking, it has no basis. That's not the way to get to God. It's the kind of wishful thinking that was in the minds of the people who built the Tower of Babel, recorded in Genesis chapter 11. Now, you may have seen pictures or documentaries about the ziggurats that you have in ancient Mesopotamia. They are like pyramids, stepped pyramids, and they go up a level at a time, becoming narrower and narrower, until finally you get to a temple at the top, the point which is closest to God. And there are a number of these ziggurats still to be seen around the world in places like Iran and Iraq. The idea is they reach up closer to God. And in Genesis 11, the intention was that they reached all the way to heaven. They said, Genesis 11, verse 4, "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth." We'll build it. We'll make a name for ourselves. We'll reach all the way to the heavens by our own efforts and our own ingenuity. Now, they were ingenious and they did work hard. People today still wonder at the quality of the construction of some of these ancient buildings. But despite their ingenuity and their effort, they never reached heaven. And neither can we by our own efforts. The reality is that sin makes us guilty before God. And we can't change our past, and we can't atone for it. Our sin has made the gulf too wide for us to cross. The gap between earth and heaven is too big. We are stranded on this side of it, and we've got no hope of reaching heaven on our own. Notice that. No hope of reaching heaven on our own. It would be harder to reach heaven and be accepted by God on the basis of our own sinful, broken efforts than it would to build a ladder of straw to reach the stars. There's a hymn that says, "Not the labours of my hands can fulfil thy law's demands. Could my zeal nor respite know, could my tears forever flow. All for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone." It's a hymn by a man who realizes that however hard he tries, and however repentant he might feel, it doesn't change the past. He can't save himself unless salvation comes down from God. Then there's no hope. But in this passage in Hebrews 6, and this is the story of the Bible, what we find is there is hope, not on earth, but there's hope in heaven. Now, our souls need an anchor. An anchor that's fastened to something far more solid than wishful thinking and castles in the air. Real hope, what the Bible calls hope, isn't wishful thinking. I hope so. No. It's something sure and solid and certain and definite. But we hope for it because we know it's there, but it's still future. We hope for it because it hasn't just arrived, but it is real and it is solid. And what we are told in Hebrews 6 is that there's hope in heaven. Our souls can be eternally safe. The Bible speaks of the hope of glory, the certainty that when we die, we won't be lost, but we'll be eternally safe, forgiven, transformed in holiness so that we resemble God in character, and forever with the Lord. That's heaven in the Bible. That's eternity. Cleansed people, changed people who delight in the Lord and are forever with him, to worship him and serve him and know him. It also tells us that not only can our souls be eternally safe, but that we can be secure in this world and this life until we reach heaven. The sure hope of glory doesn't disappoint us, and it doesn't let us down. Why is that? Well, the reason is our souls can be anchored to something real, and eternally solid and secure. And once we take hold of that anchor, we'll never be lost, but we can face tomorrow with confidence and even with joy. The picture in Hebrews 6 is not of men and women trying to build a ladder up to heaven by our own efforts, but of the Lord Jesus Christ securing an anchor in heaven for us, and then, if you like, letting down the chain attached to that anchor. It's the Lord Jesus Christ who's gone to heaven already, and he's opened a door for all who trust him to follow after him. We have hope in heaven because the Lord Jesus Christ is there. Now, what can we say about this anchor? Well, if an anchor is to be effective, it has to be well grounded and well fastened. We get this in verses 19 and 20. When anchors are dropped overboard into the ocean, they dig themselves securely into the sea bottom. And the boat is secure because the sea bottom is not going to move. In the same way, the Lord Jesus Christ has gone into heaven. And the one who trusts in him has an anchor in heaven that cannot be moved, because heaven, the throne of God, cannot be moved. Notice what we get. Verse 19. It enters the inner part behind the veil. The Lord Jesus Christ is in heaven, behind the veil, in the inner place. Now, the language is a reference to the temple of the Old Testament, where the innermost room, the Holy of Holies, was the place where God was sent to dwell and where God made his presence known. But that earthly temple was just a picture of heaven, God's true dwelling place. And the Lord Jesus Christ has risen from the dead and entered into the very presence of God, into that place which cannot be moved any more than God can cease to be God. Second thing, verse 20. The Lord Jesus Christ is our forerunner. The forerunner has entered for us, we read. Now that's striking, isn't it? The Lord Jesus Christ has entered heaven, not for himself, but for us. As the forerunner, he's gone to prepare the way and to get everything ready. The path he took through this world to heaven wasn't for his own sake, but it was for the sake of people like us. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of God come down from heaven. If it was all about him, he could have stayed in heaven. But instead of that, he came into the earth so that he might be the way and the truth and the life, so that we might come to the Father through him. He came into the world and he went to the cross that he might prepare a place for us, for people like us. But his path to heaven was hard, wasn't it? He walked the right path, a path of faithfulness to God, of love to others. He walked a perfect path. He never wandered off that path into any of the sinful, selfish ways that tempt us and trip us up and trap us. And it's true of all of us. He tore open the veil. You see, when the Lord Jesus Christ died, the veil of the temple in Jerusalem was torn in two from top to bottom. The veil closed off the Holy of Holies, the most holy place where God dwelt. People weren't allowed in. But when the Lord Jesus Christ died, the way through the veil into the most holy place was opened because of sacrifice. It was sin that kept people out. And it's the Lord Jesus Christ's sacrifice for sin, the sacrifice for himself, that opens a way for people to enter in. And so now he has entered behind the veil into the very presence of God for us. He's made a way for men and women to have a sure and safe anchor, a resting place in glory, in the presence of God, when sins are forgiven and we are accepted in him, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. In verse 20, we read not just that he's the forerunner, but that he is our high priest forever. Now, the Jewish high priest was the only person who was allowed through the veil of the earthly temple. And he could only do that once a year on the Day of Atonement when he had with him the blood of sacrifice. And it's all a great picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, our true and great high priest, who offered his blood as a once for all true sacrifice, which has opened a living way into the true temple forever. The high priest, the following year on the Day of Atonement, had to make another sacrifice and enter the holy place again. But the Lord Jesus Christ, having made a sacrifice of himself once for all, has entered through the veil, entered into the temple of God once and forever. And now the way is open for everyone who trusts in him to enter in. What it means is that the barrier to heaven, sin, can be washed away by the blood of Christ. He's taken an anchor beyond the veil, into the very presence of God, so that all that are washed in his blood, that is, forgiven of their sins because of his sacrifice, the sacrifice which bore their punishment, can be brought safely home to heaven and stand in the very presence of God, clean and accepted and loved. Have you got a hope like that? A hope which is founded on Jesus Christ and his once for all work for sinful people like us. Our hope, if it's to be sure and certain, it needs to be well fastened, well grounded. We know the picture. The anchor has to bed itself deeply into the floor of the sea if it's going to be solid and sure. But we need more than that. The other end of the anchor has to be fastened to the boat, if the boat is going to be kept secure. Well, similarly with ourselves, if our anchor is in heaven where the Lord Jesus Christ is, and if there's a hope, sure and certain, secured through him there, the other end of that anchor needs to be fastened to our lives. In the gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ lets down the anchor's chain, and he calls on us to take hold of that chain and to be saved, and through him to have that sure and certain hope. Now, what does that mean? It means that we must believe the gospel. That is, that we must trust in Christ, that he might be our saviour and our hope. We have to give up on false hopes. We read in verse 18, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. Fled for refuge. Now, in the Old Testament, there were cities of refuge established in Israel, appointed by God, where those who inadvertently killed someone could flee, and they would be safe then from the avenger of blood, the relative who would come to avenge the death. People fled to the cities of refuge because they knew that they were in danger of death, and they knew that they had no other hope. Well, in the same way, our lives are adrift on the ocean of life, and we can see the storm coming. Now then, what will you take hold of for your safety? Will you flee to the Lord Jesus Christ? Will you take hold of his promise? Will you trust in him and in him alone? After all, he didn't come to make salvation difficult, did he? He's done the work of making a path to heaven. And now he lowers down the chain of his promise and he says, take hold, and I will hold you fast in the storms of life. I will bring you safe into the harbour of my presence forever. And we know that the links of that chain will never break. They are made from the eternal, infinite, divine love of God. And they are tempered in the furnace of the affliction and the sufferings of Christ. Those links will never break. Trust the Lord Jesus Christ. And nothing will ever separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. If you're safe in him, you're safe forever. You know that the Lord Jesus Christ is in heaven as our great high priest. And one of the things that means is that he's there interceding for his own. It means that for everyone who trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ, he represents them before the Father. And on the basis of his perfect, all-sufficient sacrifice on their behalf, he secures their safe passage home. All whom the Lord Jesus Christ saves, he keeps. He said in John's Gospel, "This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day." It's the work of the Lord Jesus Christ to save. John chapter 10, "I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." You see, the remarkable thing is that when we take hold of the Lord Jesus Christ and trust his promise, he takes hold of us with his salvation, and he'll never let us go. He's come to bring us hope. Now in verse 18, the way it's put is this: that we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge. That's a picture of trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. We flee to him as the Saviour, and we trust in him to be our Saviour. We fled for refuge to lay hold on the hope that is set before us. Because that great promise of salvation, that's the thing which secures us to the anchor in glory. That great hope is set before us in the gospel. And we are told, whoever believes in him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. We are told, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. We are told, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. When we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, when we trust him to keep his promise to save us. It's more than just asking him to be our Saviour. It means trusting him and him alone to keep his promise, and so believing that he will do it. As surely as he has planted our anchor in heaven, secured by the blood of his sacrifice, so surely he will bring us home if we trust in him. And you know, as I've just said, once we take hold of his promise, he takes hold of us, and he'll never leave us nor forsake us. Now, the last thing I want to touch on here. The anchor brings comfort. Imagine the picture. The sea is raging. The passengers fear the boat and their lives will be lost. But there's the captain. He knows that his anchor will hold. And so, he has hope. So it is with the Christian. We have Christ. And Christ has promised to save us. And so we have hope. In verse 19, it's called sure hope. It won't fail, however strong the storm. Now perhaps you feel your life is chaos. If you have an anchor in heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ will bring you through the chaos of life safely. Nothing will separate you from his love, and he will never break his promise. There's a way out of the darkness in Jesus Christ. Cast yourself on his mercy and trust him to be your Saviour, and he will bring you through to glory. It's a steadfast hope in verse 19. It won't slip this anchor, whatever demands and strains are placed on it. Maybe you fear that your sins are too big to be forgiven, that if you lean the weight of your soul on him, the anchor will slip its moorings and you'll be lost. You can never be cleansed. You can never be washed. It's not true. It's a steadfast anchor. 1 John 1, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You see, the hope of our salvation is planted in the faithfulness and the justice of God. He's faithful to forgive, faithful to his promise, and he's just to forgive. Christ has died for sinners. And if we trust him, he's died for us. And if he has borne our sins on the cross, there flows to us a salvation which is full and free. Our hope is steadfast, and it keeps our souls. In Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25 it says, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. He's our great high priest in heaven, and he intercedes for his own. And if you will but take hold of the chain of his promise, he will save you and he will forgive you completely, and he will hold you fast. In verse 18, it gives strong consolation. There's an encouragement to trust Christ because all this wonderful stuff is true. But as well as that, there's a comfort in life from knowing that our lives and our eternity are safe in his hands. You see, this hope, it gives us a reason to live. We can live for him who died for us. Our lives can mean something. We can know him and we can serve him, and he can bring us through. This hope gives us something to look forward to. That the day is coming when the last remnants of sin in our lives will be taken away, when we'll stand in his presence with great joy, and where we'll know him and see him and love him forever. This hope, it gives us a reason to rejoice, strong consolation. Who should sing more to the praise of God than those who have been saved by his grace through the work of his Son, Jesus Christ? Those who have been brought to know him and to have a sure and steadfast hope, the hope of glory, because Christ is our Saviour and he will take us home. So, this morning, what anchor do you have for your soul? Now, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all.